Welcome to day 47 of my Everyday Bible. This is Rita Langland, your host, and today we are reading from the book of Leviticus, chapters 11, 12, and 13. We are reading this week in the New American Standard Bible, and we are entering a few chapters where there are laws given to the people of Israel about types of animals they could use for food and types that were considered unclean. And we're going to talk about that at the end, just the significance of these laws. They may sound arbitrary to you. They may sound a little absurd in certain places, but God is, again, a very intentional God in everything he has in the Word of God. And we'll find out that these kind of laws of hygiene are very significant and have a lot of wisdom in them for the lives of the people who are living in a time out in the wilderness and then eventually in a small country that's sort of tropical climate where the heat is an issue, and how literally these kind of laws of hygiene were designed to assist them in maintaining good health and for other reasons as well. But we'll talk about that in a few moments. Let's begin Leviticus chapter 11, starting at verse 1. The Lord spoke again to Moses and Aaron, saying to them, "Speak to the sons of Israel, saying, 'These are the creatures which you may eat from, all the animals that are on the earth. Whatever divides a hoof, thus making split hooves, and chews the cud among the animals, that you may eat. Nevertheless, you are not to eat of these, among those which chew the cud or among those which divide the hoof. The camel, for though it chews the cud, it does not divide the hoof. It is unclean to you. Likewise, the sheephan, for though it chews cud, it does not divide the hoof. It is unclean to you. The rabbit also, for though it chews cud, it does not divide the hoof, it is unclean to you. And the pig, for though it divides the hoof, thus making a split hoof, it does not chew cud, it is unclean to you. You shall not eat of their flesh, nor touch their carcasses, for they are unclean to you. These you may eat, whatever is in the water, all that have fins and scales. Those in the water, in the seas, or in the rivers you may eat. But whatever is in the seas and in the rivers that does not have fins and scales, among all the teeming life of the water and among all the living creatures that are in the water, they are detestable things to you, and they shall be abhorrent to you. You may not eat of their flesh, and their carcasses you shall detest. Whatever in the water does not have fins and scales is abhorrent to you. These, moreover, you shall detest among the birds. They are abhorrent, not to be eaten. The eagle and the vulture and the buzzard, and the kite and the falcon in its kind, every raven in its kind, and the ostrich and the owl and the seagull and the hawk in its kind, and the little owl and the cormorant and the great owl and the white owl and the pelican and the carrion vulture and the stork and the heron in its kinds and the hoopoe and the bat. All the winged insects that walk on all fours are detestable to you. Yet these you may eat among all the winged insects which walk on all fours. Those which have above their feet jointed legs with which to jump on the earth. These of them you may eat. The locust in all its kinds, and the devastating locust in all its kinds, and the cricket in its kinds, and the grasshopper in its kinds. But all other winged insects which are four-footed are detestable to you. By these, moreover, you will be made unclean. Whoever touches their carcasses becomes unclean until evening, and whoever picks up any of their carcasses shall wash his clothes and be unclean until evening. Concerning all the animals which divide the hoof but do not make a split hoof, or which do not chew cud, they are unclean to you. Whoever touches them becomes unclean. Also, whatever walks on its paws among all the creatures that walk on all fours are unclean to you. Whoever touches their carcasses becomes unclean until evening, and the one who picks up their carcasses shall wash his clothes and be unclean until evening. They are unclean to you. Now, these are to you the unclean among the swarming things which swarm on the earth, the mole and the mouse and the great lizard in its kind, and the gecko and the crocodile and the lizard and the sand reptile and the chameleon. These are to you the unclean among all the swarming things. Whoever touches them when they are dead becomes unclean until evening. Also, anything on which one of them may fall when they are dead becomes unclean, including any wooden article or clothing or a skin or a sack, any article of which use is made. It shall be put in the water and be unclean until evening. Then it becomes clean. As for any earthenware vessel into which one of them may fall, whatever it is in becomes unclean, and you shall break the vessel. Any of the food which may be eaten, on which water comes, shall become unclean, and any liquid which may be drunk in every vessel shall become unclean. Everything, moreover, on which part of their carcass may fall, becomes unclean. An oven or a stove shall be smashed. They are unclean and shall continue as unclean to you. Nevertheless, a spring or a cistern collecting water shall be clean, though the one who touches their carcass shall be unclean. If a part of their carcass falls on any seed for sowing which is to be sown, it is clean. Though if water is put on the seed and a part of their carcass falls on it, it is unclean to you. Also, if one of the animals dies which you have for food, the one who touches its carcass becomes unclean until evening. He too, who eats some of its carcass, shall wash his clothes and be unclean until evening. And the one who picks up its carcass shall wash his clothes and be unclean until evening. Now, every swarming thing that swarms on the earth is detestable, not to be eaten. Whatever crawls on its belly and whatever walks on all fours, whatever has many feet, in respect to every swarming thing that swarms on the earth, you shall not eat them, for they are detestable. Do not render yourselves detestable through any of the swarming things that swarm, and you shall not make yourselves unclean with them so that you become unclean. For I am the Lord your God. Consecrate yourselves therefore and be holy, for I am holy. And you shall not make yourselves unclean with any of the swarming things that swarm on the earth. For I am the Lord who brought you up from the land of Egypt to be your God. Thus you shall be holy, for I am holy. This is the law regarding the animal and the bird, and every living thing that moves in the waters, and everything that swarms on the earth, to make a distinction between the unclean and the clean, and between the edible creature and the creature which is not to be eaten. Chapter 12. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Speak to the sons of Israel, saying, When a woman gives birth and bears a male child, then she shall be unclean for 7 days. As in the days of her menstruation, she shall be unclean. On the 8th day, the flesh of his foreskin shall be circumcised. Then she shall remain in the blood of her purification for 33 days. She shall not touch any consecrated thing, nor enter the sanctuary, until the days of her purification are completed. But if she bears a female child, then she shall be unclean for 2 weeks, as in her menstruation, and she shall remain in the blood of her purification for 66 days. When the days of her purification are completed for a son or for a daughter, she shall bring to the priest at the doorway of the tent of meeting a 1-year-old lamb for a burnt offering and a young pigeon or a turtle dove for a sin offering. Then he shall offer it before the Lord and make atonement for her, and she shall be cleansed from the flow of her blood. This is the law for her who bears a child, whether a male or a female. But if she cannot afford a lamb, then she shall take 2 turtle doves or 2 young pigeons, the one for a burnt offering and the other for a sin offering, and the priest shall make atonement for her, and she will be clean. Chapter 13. Then the Lord spoke to Moses and to Aaron, saying, When a man has on the skin of his body a swelling or a scab or a bright spot, and it becomes an infection of leprosy on the skin of his body, then he shall be brought to Aaron the priest or to one of his sons the priest. The priest shall look at the mark on the skin of the body, and if the hair in the infection has turned white and the infection appears to be deeper than the skin of his body, it is an infection of leprosy. When the priest has looked at him, he shall pronounce him unclean. But if the bright spot is white on the skin of his body and it does not appear to be deeper than the skin, then the hair on it has not turned white, then the priest shall isolate him who has the infection for 7 days. The priest shall look at him on the 7th day, and if in his eyes the infection has not changed and the infection is not spread on the skin, then the priest shall isolate him for 7 more days. The priest shall look at him again on the 7th day, and if the infection has faded and the mark has not spread on the skin, then the priest shall pronounce him clean. It is only a scab, and he shall wash his clothes and be clean. But if the scab spreads farther on the skin after he has shown himself to the priest for his cleansing, he shall appear again to the priest. The priest shall look, and if the scab is spread on the skin, then the priest shall pronounce him unclean. It is leprosy. When the infection of leprosy is on a man, then he shall be brought to the priest. The priest shall then look, and if there is a white swelling on the skin and has turned the hair white and there's quick raw flesh in the swelling, it is a chronic leprosy on the skin of his body, and the priest shall pronounce him unclean. He shall not isolate him, for he is unclean. If the leprosy breaks out further on the skin, and the leprosy covers all the skin of him who has the infection, from his head even to his feet, as far as the priest can see, then the priest shall look, and behold, if the leprosy has covered all his body, he shall pronounce clean him who has the infection. It has all turned white, and he is clean. But whenever raw flesh appears on him, he shall be unclean. The priest shall look at the raw flesh, and he shall pronounce him unclean. The raw flesh is unclean. It is leprosy. Or if the raw flesh turns again and is changed to white, then he shall come to the priest, and the priest shall look at him, and behold, if the infection has turned to white, then the priest shall pronounce him clean who has the infection. He is clean. When the body has a boil on its skin and it is healed, and in the place of the boil there is a white swelling or a reddish-white bright spot, then it shall be shown to the priest. And the priest shall look, and behold, if it appears to be lower than the skin and the hair on it has turned white, then the priest shall pronounce him unclean. It is the infection of leprosy. It has broken out in the boil. But if the priest looks at it, and behold, there are no white hairs in it, and it is not lower than the skin and is faded, then the priest shall isolate him for 7 days. And if it spreads farther on the skin, then the priest shall pronounce him unclean. It is an infection. But if the bright spot remains in its place and does not spread, it is only the scar of the boil, and the priest shall pronounce him clean. Or if the body sustains in its skin a burn by fire, and the raw flesh of the burn becomes a bright spot, reddish white or white, then the priest shall look at it. And if the hair in the bright spot is turned white and it appears to be deeper than the skin, it is leprosy. It has broken out in the burn. Therefore, the priest shall pronounce him unclean. It is an infection of leprosy. But if the priest looks at it, and indeed there's no white hair in the bright spot and is no deeper than the skin, but is dim, then the priest shall isolate him for 7 days. And the priest shall look at him on the 7th day. If it spreads farther in the skin, then the priest shall pronounce him unclean. It is an infection of leprosy. But if the bright spot remains in its place and has not spread in the skin, but is dim, it is the swelling from the burn, and the priest shall pronounce him clean, for it's only the scar of the burn. Now, if a man or woman has an infection on the head or on the beard, then the priest shall look at the infection. And if it appears to be deeper than the skin and there is thin yellowish hair in it, then the priest shall pronounce him unclean. It is a scale. It is leprosy of the head or of the beard. But if the priest looks at the infection of the scale, and indeed it appears to be no deeper than the skin, and there's no black hair in it, then the priest shall isolate the person with the scaly infection for 7 days. On the 7th day, the priest shall look at the infection, and if the scale has not spread and no yellowish hair has grown in it, and the appearance of the scale is no deeper than the skin, then he shall shave himself, but he shall not shave the scale, and the priest shall isolate the person with the scale 7 more days. Then, on the 7th day, the priest shall look at the scale, and if the scale is not spread in the skin, and it appears to be no deeper than the skin, the priest shall pronounce him clean, and he shall wash his clothes and be clean. But if the scale spreads farther in the skin after his cleansing, then the priest shall look at him, and if the scale has spread in the skin, the priest need not seek for the yellowish hair. He is unclean. If in his sight the scale has remained, however, and black hair has grown in it, the scale has healed, he is clean, and the priest shall pronounce him clean. When a man or a woman has bright spots on the skin of his body, even white bright spots, then the priest shall look, and if the bright spots on the skin of their bodies are a faint white, it is eczema that has broken out on the skin, he is clean. Now, if a man loses the hair of his head, he is bald, he is clean. If his head becomes bald at the front and the sides, he's bald on the forehead, he is clean. But if on the bald head or the bald head forehead there occurs a reddish-white infection, it is leprosy breaking out on his bald head or on his bald forehead. Then the priest shall look at him, and if the swelling of the infection is reddish-white on his bald head or on his bald forehead, like the appearance of leprosy in the skin of the body, he is a leprous man, he is unclean. The priest shall surely pronounce him unclean. His infection is on his head. As for the leper who has the infection, his clothes shall be torn, and the hair of his head shall be uncovered, and he shall cover his mustache and cry, "Unclean, unclean." He shall remain unclean all the days during which he has the infection. He is unclean. He shall live alone. His dwelling shall be outside the camp. When a garment has a mark of leprosy on it, whether it is a wool garment or a linen garment, whether in warp or woof, or of linen or of wool, whether in leather or in any article made of leather, if the mark is greenish or reddish in the garment or in the leather or in the warp or in the woof or in any article of leather, it is a leprous mark and shall be shown to the priest. Then the priest shall look at the mark and shall quarantine the article with the mark for 7 days. He shall then look at the mark on the 7th day. If the mark has spread in the garment, whether in the warp or in the woof or in the leather, whatever the purpose for which the leather is used, the mark is a leprous malignancy. It is unclean. So he shall burn the garment. Whether the warp or the woof, in wool or in linen, or any article of leather in which the mark occurs, for it is a leprous malignancy, shall be burned in the fire. But if the priest shall look, and indeed the mark has not spread in the garment, either in the warp or in the woof or in any article of leather, then the priest shall order them to wash the thing in which the mark occurs, and he shall quarantine it for 7 more days. After the article with the mark has been washed, the priest shall look again, and if the mark has not changed its appearance, even though the mark is not spread, it is unclean. You shall burn it in the fire, whether an eating away has produced barrenness on the top of it or on the front of it. Then, if the priest looks, and if the mark has faded after it's been washed, then he shall tear it out of the garment, out of the leather, whether from the warp or from the woof, and if it appears again in the garment, whether in the warp or in the woof or in any article of leather, it is an outbreak. The article with the mark shall be burned in the fire. The garment, whether the warp or the woof or any article of leather from which the mark has departed when you washed it, it shall be then be washed a second time and it will be clean. This is the law for the mark of leprosy in a garment of wool or linen, whether in the warp or in the woof or in any article of leather, for pronouncing it clean or unclean. This is the end of today's scripture reading. In today's Bible reading, we find some very interesting laws that were given to the people of Israel by the Lord. And they were specific laws that addressed what animals that could be used as food by the Israelites. They were told that certain animals were considered by God to be unclean and shouldn't be eaten by the Israelites, and others were clean and could be eaten freely without a problem. But let me just give you some very interesting bits of information about this and what the meaning is, both naturally and spiritually, for these dietary laws that the Lord gave. Let me remind you, though, as we begin, that in Leviticus 10, verse 10, the Lord spoke to his people and said it was important for them to learn what was holy and what was unholy and be able to distinguish or discern, learn the difference between what is holy and what is unholy, and what is clean and what is unclean. And you could say that verse, Leviticus 10:10, is sort of foundational for the entire book of Leviticus, because everything in Leviticus is about holiness before the Lord, being able to walk with God, approach God from a place of being holy and pure and set apart for the Lord. And these dietary laws that God gave to the Israelites were very much intended for this same purpose, because even though, and they are very valuable from the standpoint of just a health perspective, and I'll address that first, these dietary laws gave the people the best chance, so to speak, of maintaining a healthy body, especially in an environment that was extremely hot. It was very hot temperatures. They're going through the wilderness. That was a very hot place. And they were then eventually going into the promised land, and still the climate was a hot climate. And without refrigeration, parasites, bacteria could absolutely develop in the meats of the flesh of these animals that the Lord forbade them to eat, and they would develop rapidly and cause food poisoning and create all kinds of problems. If you look at, for example, the prohibition against eating something that came from the water that didn't have fins and scales. It says they could eat anything that came from the water, so fish that had fins and scales. Whether it was in the river or a sea, they could eat it. But whatever is in the sea or the river that did not have fins and scales, they were not to eat it. They were considered detestable. They were not to eat of their flesh, and they shouldn't get anywhere near that. So, for example, that would forbid them from eating an eel. It swims in the water. It has fins, but it has no scales. It would forbid them from eating shellfish, which don't fall into that category of having fins and scales. Now, why would those things be forbidden by God? Well, from a health standpoint, shellfish, for example, could easily become spoiled or develop bacteria at a tremendous rate without refrigeration. Oysters, for example, are not eaten in hot climates because the tendency for bacteria to develop in a very quick rate without being refrigerated. I grew up in the state of Florida, and the law on the books there in that state, and Florida has some great oysters, shellfish, up in the panhandle area, and if the month of the year did not have an R in it, November, December, those months, any months that did not have those in it, like July, August, you couldn't eat June, May, June, July, August. You couldn't eat oysters because it was a well-known fact that bacteria multiplied rapidly in those shellfish because of the water temperature rising. So it did not promote health for people to eat oysters at that time of the year. So I just give you that as an example that these dietary laws had tremendous wisdom from the Lord to prevent sickness, people becoming ill from food poisoning. And the same went for a lot of the other things. even pork and that sort of thing without refrigeration and all also had a tendency to develop certain bacteria and parasites more readily. So God's wisdom in giving the people of Israel these food laws or dietary laws what had great basis in just science. However, there was much more to it than that, as you, I'm sure, understand. For example, the countries, or I should say the nations, the cultures, the peoples that the Israelites were going to be surrounded by as they passed through the wilderness and once they also entered the promised land, all of them would eat the animals, these creatures that were specified here in Leviticus 11, and use them for sacrifices to their idols, to their false gods. They also used them in divination. They worshiped some of them. So the Lord gave these laws to forbid the Israelites from having anything to do with these creatures, especially in use for food, because he knew that it was vital for the Israelites to be so fully separated from the heathen cultures, the idolatrous practices of the people around them, that they had to be so separated, that they needed to have such a strict policy of we don't touch that kind of an animal because it'll make us unclean and we can't go before the Lord. And the purpose was to make sure that the Israelites didn't become just immersed in the culture around them, accepting everything that that culture had to offer and becoming part of it and being tainted by the idolatrous traditions and practices of the nations around them. And if they had a strict policy that we won't even touch that kind of a bird or a vulture or a buzzard or those sorts of things, then they would not end up being easily immersed in the culture around because they would use those animals, those birds, not only for food at their festivals for their idols and their you know, false gods, but they also use them in divination and they used them as sacrifices to their false idols, etc. And all of that was something that if a person had a strong conviction that we wouldn't even get near that type of animal, they're not going to be caught up in being invited to the festival of the idol worshippers over here and feeling like they have to socially embrace it just like they are. And we live in a day when people compromise for social reasons all the time. Perhaps you're invited to a neighbor's house. They partake of things you don't believe in as a Christian, you wouldn't partake of in your own house, and yet you don't want to offend, and you don't want to say anything, and your children are over here in the corner with their children who are watching inappropriate things on TV, but because you're at their party and you don't want to make a big deal about it, you end up allowing your own children to be affected, tainted, defiled, I'll use that word, because of the uncleanness that maybe your unsaved neighbor participates in. And you see, this is exactly what the Lord was trying to prevent by giving the Israelites these very strict dietary laws and other laws so that the people didn't feel free to just go and intermix with the culture at hand and end up with the result of their children and grandchildren and generations after being immersed in a culture that God called unholy and that was unholy and that was idolatrous. And so these laws made the children of Israel very clearly separated from the cultures around them. And you know, today we live in a society where we are being bombarded continuously through different forms of media with a lot of things that God would call unclean or unholy. And whether it's through the television or the movies or the digital devices in your home or the internet, all of these various ways where there is a bombardment of images and information and things that would not agree with the Word of God. And if you are going to live a life that is separated unto the Lord, that is pleasing to God, that is holiness to the Lord, you're going to have to be a very vigilant person in our generation. Very vigilant. You'll have to be vigilant about what you allow to be seen on TV, what you allow to be seen on the internet, what you allow your children to play with, what you allow them to have for games, even the video games, what you allow them to see on movies, what you allow them to do when they go to their friend's house. Does that parent, are they vigilant about what their children watch? Or did that child have a TV in their bedroom and your child is in there with them watching things you would never approve of? But how would you know unless you're vigilant? So I bring this up because the whole message of the book of Leviticus is a calling from the Lord to his people. And we are his people today. The Jews are his people, but we also, as spiritual sons of Abraham, those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ is, and we have Abraham, the scripture says, as our spiritual father as well. And we are called by God to live a separated life. And that is a challenge in our generation. That is a challenge. God wants you to have a life that's pleasing to the Lord. We know that when we partake of, for example, things on television that are unclean, unholy, they are maybe sexually impure, things that, and so many of the programs today, they show things that as if it was nothing, as if it was all totally acceptable. And we're talking about immorality that is clearly stated in God's word as being immoral, unpleasing to God, sinful before the Lord. And yet the shows, the programs that are on television and in the movies are full of things that are completely the opposite of what the word of God says is pure and holy and acceptable to the Lord. And the more you allow that to be seen by your eyes, taken into your spirit, thought about with your mind, it does not draw you towards the Lord. It draws you away from the Lord. And so those are choices that we make of whether we ourselves are going to do according to what the Lord spoke to the Israelites in Leviticus 10:10, that we learn the difference between what is holy and what is not holy. And we learn the difference between what is clean and what is unclean as far as the Lord is concerned. I want to encourage you this week, take an inventory. When you are watching a show on TV, when you are reading something, when you are listening to the radio, when you are looking on the internet, would the Lord consider what you're looking at clean or unclean, holy or unholy? Or just ask yourself the question, does this draw me closer to the Lord, or does it draw me away from the Lord? And that will be a great test for this question of whether what we are partaking of today is pleasing to the Lord or not. So I want to encourage you to do that this week. Take an inventory yourself. Be vigilant with your children so that what you are doing before the Lord is pleasing to Him, and you are living a separated life, so to speak. Don't be a person that's just becoming immersed in the culture around you without any boundaries, because it will not bring you closer to the Lord. I remember many years ago when my son was just a child and a relative tried to give me a gift for him that was a video that was very inappropriate in my opinion. It was a child's video though. It was popular at that time. It had magic in it and it had some violence type things, and yet it was a very popular, you know, highly sold many, many copies of this particular video. But we had no interest in showing that to our son because we had a standard of making sure that what he saw with his eyes was something that would be edifying. It would build up his spirit. It wouldn't put in him a spirit of fear. It would not put in his mind thoughts that would be fearful or unclean or ungodly in any possible way. And that video did not meet that standard at all. And when I gently and graciously tried to decline accepting that gift for him, this person became quite disgusted with me and told me that I was going to ruin my child because I was going to make him, in this person's words, weird, to his peers because he wasn't like everybody else. And I thought, well, I think that's exactly the calling of God on our lives, not to be like everyone else. We are not to be like all the world around us, all the culture around us. We are not to become immersed in that and we become like them. No, God has called us as his people to be people who influence the culture around us so that they become like us. So I want to encourage you to think about that this week, and the Lord bless you and give you a victorious day.